With one hand, we reach back to the tried and tested principles which have dethroned principalities and powers. And with the other, we reach forward to the purpose, the power of God for a new generation. And here we go. I want to talk to you in brevity. You know what that means, right? A long time. Look it up. I want to talk to you about something that the Holy Ghost dropped in my spirit. These two words, are you ready for them? Two words. Reformation generation. Now shout, because that's who you are. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Those words were first penned by Martin Luther. He said, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he. Amid the flood, all mortal ills prevailing, still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft, his power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal, but I'm glad he wrote a third verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. Woo. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. If you believe, thou shalt hallelujah. Here's the text, Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall, the seed, shall be accounted to him for a generation. So what is a reformation? It simply means, according to Dr. Webster, it means changing, watch me, a religious institution for the better. If you think whatever religious institution to which you have become attached does not need change, you are quite deceived. We're about to change this whole business. Me and those 14 people, we're... If you're okay with the status quo, just stay silent. But if you refuse to go with any other flow that is not different than the status quo, shout now. We are the generation, shout it, destined for experiential revelation and glory of the manifestation of God. You want him to come bigger, come stronger, be mightier, do more, abound, then shout unto God with a voice that signifies triumph. A cursory examination. A cursory. That means in brevity. A cursory, it means just glossing over the top. A cursory examination of this moment in human history would reveal that we're living in a time of economic, of social, of spiritual, of political upheaval, turmoil, and confusion. The church, which has traditionally been, as Martin Luther described it, a bulwark of stability in the middle of troubled upheaval and uncertain times. But the church, in case you hadn't noticed, while we were sleeping, the church, that mighty fortress, that old ship of Zion, has disintegrated, and what we're now aiming at was once beneath our feet. I'm about to preach. It has disintegrated into a religious enclave fueled by selfishness, self-interest, and sinfulness. The church is more interested in decorating its buildings than adorning its altars with lost and dying men, women, teenagers, and children crying out for the saving grace that only Christ Jesus can provide. More focused on how many we got coming in to our coffee shop on Sunday morning. The great Haddon Spurgeon said, preachers, if you have to have a circus to get them, you'll have to have two circuses to keep them. We seem disinterested in how many we've got going out, fulfilling the Great Commission. Today we find ourselves at a strategic inflection point where a decision has to be made. On the current path, we will end up desperately consumed by our own demise. Or today, as Martin Luther did, we can change course. We can chart a new direction. The conditions I've described not only apply to this present age, but they were the compelling interests of the church 500 years ago. On October the 31st, 1617, over 500 years ago, an Augustinian monk nailed a series of questions to the door. The door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. One preacher, bold enough to flow in a stream contrary to all conventional streams of wisdom and all convention of religious exercise. He said, enough is enough. One preacher with the faith, one preacher with the fortitude to stand to be seen, speak out to be heard. His name was Martin Luther, and heaven records his 95 theses as the prophetic word of the living God to his church in that moment and all the ages to come. I sense, I feel it. You'll forgive me, I'm subject to bursts of enthusiasm. I sit. My mind tells me not so. My eyes tell me, don't even think about it. My hands can feel it. But I have seen a rumbling in the mulberry bushes. There's something shifting, not under my feet, but in my spirit. I sense an undercurrent. I sense that somebody's dissatisfied. I can sense that somebody is discontent. And that wave is swelling moment by moment and day by day. That single spark in the 1500s ignited a worldwide, God-inspired, heaven-sent reformation. It was a renewal, a rebirth. It was a refreshing. The winds of rejuvenation. It was a Holy Ghost infused and immersed revival. It was exactly what we need. And God knows we can't hold on much longer without it. We need it right now. I need somebody to stand on your feet and shout, God Almighty, God Almighty. Woo! God, give us some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some educators, some politicians to replace these applause-seeking pulpit posers. Give us a people who will cry out for a culture-shaking revival where the moral climate of our cities has changed and the effect is felt like a shockwave. In your church and yours and in yours and yours and this one. In your heart and in mine. Make us that spark. Quit looking to your left. Quit looking to the person in the pew in front of you. Quit looking back to a past generation. Stop looking back to some other preacher. Let it begin here. Let it begin right now. Set us on fire. Fill us with passion, with power. Give us purpose. And then send us out into this generation like those foxes with fire tied to their tail. I'm trying to preach. Let us ignite this darkened age with the light, with the fire, with the fury of unbridled love. At this very, very, very pivotal moment. America is reveling in excess. People's fists get white knuckle clenched when a preacher dare talk about their money. No giving spirit, no joyful heart, no take it all, Jesus, you gave it to me anyway. No realization that all that would have to happen is a little capillary in your brain get touched and we'd see how much money you could make. The earth, the fullness thereof are the Lord's. We are the owners of nothing. We are the stewards of everything. Stop saying my car. Call it his car. Well, most of you can't do that. You'd have to call it the bank's car. Hold on now. Stop saying it's my house. Miss two payments and see whose house it is. I can stand up here today and say my house has been my house since I was 29. My car's my car. If that whole system goes bankrupt, they can't touch my stuff. Because my stuff, not my stuff. My stuff's his stuff. If you own a refrigerator, shout. if you had to decide what pair of shoes to wear today, David, shout. If you slept in a bed somewhere last night, shout. You are in the top 87% of the wealthiest people alive on this planet today. Oh, why'd you get quiet? Why aren't you shouting about the blessing of God? Why don't you shout that you got more than one shirt? Why don't you shout that the bombs aren't going off next door to you? Why don't you shout that you're not a refugee having to depend on somebody else to feed you and clothe you and protect you? Stop acting like you're poor. Let the weak shout, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Be seated. Be seated. Psalm 22, 30, a seed, say that, a seed will serve him. It shall be accounted unto him for a generation. A seed, let me give you another word for it, posterity. Yeah. Most of you been to public education, probably don't know what that means. Posterity, it means descendants. It means future generations. It means successors. The one I like the best, heirs. Heirs of God. I want to run. I should have saved this for camp meeting. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what that means? He stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who'd been dead now 4 days, lifted his hands to his father and said, hey, Daddy, I know you hear me always. You never prayed the prayer he didn't hear. You never prayed the prayer he didn't answer before the words got out your mouth, because before your mind can form his name, he's there. Let me tell you what else it means. It means spiritual legacy. His seed shall serve him, preacher. Where's your legacy? I didn't say, where's your books? I didn't say, where's your building? Because we serve a master who doesn't dwell in buildings made of stone. Where's your legacy? Tonight, Dr. Lester Sumrall has been in heaven since 1996. But his legacy has microphone and Bible today. Because I'm an acorn that fell off that tree. I'm a legacy. I'm connected. Brother Wigglesworth went to heaven 100 years ago. He's preaching today. And if I lay hands on you, you'll feel it. Because it's not just my hand. If you want to know about the gifts of the Holy Ghost, I can impart them to you. Because I am connected. Many are not even connected to their current local church pastor, much less anybody or anything else. We've given birth to a generation of Miriams. God help us, we don't even know our Bibles well enough to know what that means. That's why you need to come to Valor. Miriam got jealous of Moses. Instead of receiving from him, she coveted him. Does not God speak to us also? Just go on like that. Because what that book teaches, there are things in your life you will never put your hand on unless a fivefold ministry anointed gift releases the words from that book into your heart to give them to you. Look at your neighbor and say, well, shucks, I thought I could get it all on my own. That's your problem. We have no respect for authority. We have no respect for a chain of command. We don't make our bed. We brush our teeth with a wagon wheel and comb our hair with a Hershey bar. I was helping Brother Timothy Hagin in a healing line once. Yeah, me. And he turns around and he said, I'm not going to lay hands on that one. Why not? Look at their shoes. He said, if they can't take care of their shoes, they'll never take care of a miracle. I can pray for them and they'll get healed, but they won't keep it. Clean your desk. Clean on top of your refrigerator, ladies. I can see up there. Clean out your sock drawer, men. Get organized. You don't need more time. You just need to learn to organize yourself. It must be appalling to God to watch us cower in fear and hide out in our sanctuaries from the very thing that He told us He gave us authority over. Hear Him today. I give you power. And that's it. I give you power. Power over what? Power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Power over all the power of the enemy. And hey, Parsley, by the way, nothing shall by any means harm you. When they tell you you're $3 million short from paying your bills and you're going to lose World Harvest Church and Valor Christian College and Harvest Preparatory School and the Women's Clinic and City Harvest Network. You've got power. Power. Power over all devils. And don't forget, Parsley, when the doctor says, you may never take Bible and microphone again. We don't know if you'll ever be able to speak again. You've got vocal cord cancer. I remember, I have power over all devils and to cure diseases. I wish I had just half a church. Just half a church, that's all. I'm going to preach whether the devil likes it or not. Mark 16, these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I'm looking for some culturally incorrect agents of redemptive change. I'm looking for some world changers. I'm looking for some revivalists. I'm trying to find some folks that'll walk out into the streets on the Ohio State University campus and say, by the way, can I pray with you? Well, yeah, I got a backache. You won't after we pray. Let's pray. Sitting in church. God didn't save you to go to church. I wish I had a week. All right. I gotta fast forward. Let me give you four keys. You want four or you want two? You want me to give you four? Okay, the very first key is a willingness of this generation to surrender to God's mandate to become culturally incorrect agents of redemptive change. Can I tell you that the cross is not jewelry? I need to tell somebody, I feel like over here and here and here. The cross is not tattoo art. The cross is where he suffered. It's where he sighed. It's where he bled, bleeding by which the very veins of God himself were emptied. Kicked and prodded, beaten and whipped like a dog until his head was swollen twice the size of a bucket and his own mother could not recognize him. The cross is a place of suffering. Now the tomb, that's a place of triumph. But that cross, that was the battlefield. You ever watch historical films? You ever see the battlefields during the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, Vietnam, Korea? You ever see the battlefields? Did you see anybody dancing? That cross, watch generation, that cross, watch me millennials and younger. Because preachers won't tell you that cross is where he was rejected by his family, by his disciple, by his own Father God, who walked away from that cross, and your Bible said hid in the pavilions of darkness and turned his back on his son. And you can't take it if somebody unlikes you. He was despised. He was rejected of men. A man of sorrow. You want to get in ministry? You better learn to drink a cup of sorrow, you little weak-kneed thing, you. You better learn to grab yourself by your bootstraps and pull yourself up. You better learn that when you're down for the count on the map, somehow swirling over the sapphire sill of heaven's gate will come a spirit greater than you. Now I wish somebody'd shout, Here we go. First precursor to this great awakening. Number one, you ready? Individual moral reform. The Wall Street Journal asked me, what do you think needs to be reformed? I said, you. And I said, and me. To make them feel good. Let me tell you what it means, young people. Old, fashioned, bended knee, wet cheeks from tears, aching heart, desperate repentance. Look, ain't nobody shouting. Because ain't no preacher ever told you it was the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. He's not trying to get you to give up something other than everything and anything that will kill you, destroy you, and wreck your life. John the Baptist's first message, the first message of Jesus of Nazareth, it must become the first message of this generation. Without it, the gospel is reduced to nothing more than a philosophy. And we might just as well stand Jesus of Nazareth up on this platform with a bunch of other mere humans like Socrates and Immanuel Kant and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud, That man wrecked three generations of people. He is largely the reason why we have kitty litter in public high school restrooms. That's all a sorry spectacle over which the angels of God's heaven would hang their heads and weep. Bible repentance requires several things. Number one, it requires taking a good long look at yourself. Admitting we've broken God's law. Every person in this room that has ever, in your lifetime, lied, raise your hand. The rest of you just qualified. How many of you had to be taught how to lie? Nobody. Because we're all born separated from God by original sin. I challenge every preacher under the sound of my voice to preach a sermon within the next month on the subject of original sin. This is why people don't understand God. You don't understand why people think different than you. Well, they have another God. Because they don't have your God does not mean they don't have a God. Their worldview is different than yours. They think differently. They perceive differently. They hear differently. It also involves allowing the Holy Ghost to take the flaming finger of the Word of God and point out to you where you have adopted a secular, humanistic worldview. It begins right here. Somebody somewhere owes you something. That's a lie. Nobody owes you anything. Oh my God, I can feel the snowflakes melting. And then allowing ourselves under the unction of the Holy Spirit to, with precision and exactness, show God where our worldview is different than His and show us who we really are. You know that people are having to go to psychiatrists because they've been using filters so much on Instagram and social media sites that when they look in the mirror and see that they're not that person, they don't know what to do. We're a deceived generation. I gotta hurry. Number two. You ready? Or are you, I feel like you're bored. I can quit because I already know this, but becoming outwardly focused and not inwardly obsessed. Churches are inwardly obsessed. Try to get them to give to missions. People are inwardly obsessed. How does it affect me? They want to gauge church by how it affects them. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall find it. Look at them, they're not sure they want to sign up. The reason we have so many quit is because they didn't get in right to begin with. They got in by some sinusoid, slick-haired evangelist telling them, come on and Jesus will give them a new Mercedes. That's how they got in. Nobody told them they had to give up something. Can I tell you something? I need to shout it to this. I need to shout it, and I'm almost finished, but I need to shout to a self-interested, self-absorbed, self-destructive generation. Here it is. Self-denial is entry-level Christianity. Radical Christianity demands an exchange of lives. Where did we lose that? Okay. Heavy revy right now. Ready? Come here, Bishop. Bishop wants to come to Jesus today. Okay, Bishop, here's what we've told this generation. Jesus loves you and he has a great plan for your life. He is going to bless you, prosper you, let you be in health. You want to accept Jesus? Yeah. Okay. How about we tell Bishop, you're not permitted to keep your life. That's how we get all the junk in the church. You can't bring your deviant self into this church. You got to die. Self-denial is the way you get in. You can't keep your life. This is why young people don't want to follow the preachers of our day, because they want to give their lives for something that is not only worth living for, but is worth dying for. That's New Testament Christianity. Though none go with me, I will follow. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Be seated. Okay. Jesus just clocked out. You can't have your life and his too. Where are the people who will weep between the porch and the altar? Where are those saints of God calling us back to the discarded values of the past, blowing the trumpet in Zion, calling a solemn assembly, sanctifying a feast? Where are those Holy Ghost people intoxicated by the Spirit of God in intercession in our altars? In fact, where are our altars? Where are those in travail, calling upon a holy God with groanings and strange utterances, tongues of fire, purging power, who turn the tide in this seeker-sensitive age of slumber? Where are those possessed of a passion for those lost and dying, hell-bound souls in their own families, much less their churches and cities? Where are those who go into a pit on a snowy day like the consecrated Benaiah and there slay a lion, a false doctrine and pretense with its industrial complex of entertainment Christianity? Where are they? Your prayers can alter the course of history. Number four, we're going to learn to cuss. We're going to learn to use a four-letter word called work. Work. Work while it is yet day. For night cometh when no man can work. Do you know it's going to get too dark to work? Titus 2:4 shouts it. Be zealous, enthusiastic, passionate about good works. What does that mean? Miss Deborah, Miss Ashton, Brother Jimmy, it means hands on ministry. It means getting dirty. It means going to those regarded as the lowest strata of society It's a new key to a mighty wave of revival. This neglected full 50% of the gospel of Christ. At one time it shook nations, but it's been canceled. It's been canceled. It's been canceled by the way we serve. Serve. That means there's no paycheck attached to it. Half a church couldn't function if the church didn't have money to pay everybody. I grew up in churches where the pastor didn't even get paid. Boy, they wore that scripture out. Paul was a tent maker. Yeah, but Priscilla and Aquila brought him an offering too. So here's how we serve. Too little, too late, and too rarely. The church of Jesus Christ can barely keep enough dream teamers, or whatever you call yours, volunteers. We don't want to call them volunteers because that has a negative connotation. It means they're giving something for nothing. You know, like Jesus did. Churches can't even get people to serve in the nursery. Can't get them. All these user-friendly churches, they pay all their children's workers. If I got to pay you to care about the legacy of the next generation, I'll lock the doors. We got to have servants in this kingdom somewhere. We got to, this is the year of the open door. Well, I'll give you one. I'll give you one. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of unrighteousness. Give me some prayer warriors that show up an hour early, not because somebody asked them to, but because they couldn't help it. Give me some worshipers down here that don't have to have a 12-piece orchestra and Pavarotti to get a grunt out of them. Give us somebody that comes in with a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, making melody in their hearts as unto the Lord, not somebody that's stepping on their lower lip because they didn't get to be in the choir. Come on, church. Somebody who will realize the least of these deserve to be a jewel placed in the crown of our Savior, that the Lamb of God slain may receive the reward of his suffering. A seed shall serve him. Serve him. Is that you? Is that you? October 8, 1732, two young men in their early 20s, left their families, left their friends, left their ministries, and they boarded a ship for the Dutch West Indies. They had heard that in the Dutch West Indies, there were more human slaves per capita than anywhere in the world. But they would not allow Christian missionaries to go there. So they boarded a ship to the Dutch West Indies. They waved goodbye to their friends and family as they were screaming and crying. They headed to the West Indies and sold themselves into human slavery so they could be with those slaves. As that ship was leaving the dock, they cried out to their family, "Pray that the Lamb of God slain may receive the reward of his suffering." A few years later, they had won over 50,000 human slaves to Jesus Christ. But they had to give up their life for those eternities. They got it. We're not here to be comfortable. We're here to comfort. We're not here to be served. If I should ever have the honor of coming to your church, please don't ask me if I want Perrier and do I need a limousine to take me from the airport. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve you. I could have hung up the shingle a lot of times. Today, I can extend my hand. It's been all but crippled by squeezing this microphone for this year, 50 years. 50 years. And I'm so honored to do it. I could talk to you about pain. I have a friend, his name is Kevin. When he was 14 years old, he was running a combine. Something got lodged in it. He went to get it out, and the combine grabbed him and jerked his leg off. He lay in a field for 8 hours, bleeding to death, took a pocket knife and tried to cut the rest of his own leg off so he could get free. The other day he said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "Well, this hand really hurt," and I stopped. I said, I'm going to talk about my dumb little hand to you. My great God, what complainers we are. How ungrateful and selfish. He suffered, bled, died, rose again for every one of us. And then he comes along, empowers us to live in absolute overwhelming victory and blessing, and then pats us on the back like we had anything to do with it. What a God. What a God. I want everyone to stand, please. I know I've gone over. Sorry, not sorry. Maybe we ought to change the words to a song. When I think of his goodness and all that he's done for me, I could shout, 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 shout. How about we change that to, when I think of his goodness and all that he's done for me, I could serve, 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 serve. Jesus, here we are. I'm about to sign them up. It may not look like much right now, but when you take off them what you want to take off, and you put back on them everything the devil stole from them, and you empower them by your Spirit, and they're willing to be trained under the mighty hand of the Holy Spirit.
Hey, thanks for listening to today's episode. If you enjoyed it, I want to invite you to tell someone in your life about the podcast. Hope you'll do it today. Head on over to iTunes and leave a review. Share it on your social networks for me. Really helps me get the word out. I'd love for you to connect with me on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram. No easier way for me to minister to you every day and throughout the day, and for us to join together in faith as God moves in and through your life. You can find links to all my pages at rodparsley.com. God bless you now, and I hope you'll listen again soon.